Blog Talk Radio.
Jesus releases persons from the ontology of Thanatos. This is the primary reality that we seek to have persons come to understand. That the documents that God has provided for us, both the Old Testament and the New Testament documents, speak of God's plan of salvation. This plan of salvation, such as it is revealed to us in Scripture, addresses the most fundamental nature and the most fundamental need of all mankind. And the Bible never apologizes for its perspective. God is the author of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And within these documents, he makes us aware of his viewpoint of humanity. And if these documents are carefully and painstakingly studied instead of commented on loosely by persons who are not very familiar with them, and there would be an honest reading and an honest study of the Scriptures, would walk away with a different understanding. The Bible, such as has come down to us, we have 66 different books, as we say. And we have in the English Bible, the Old Testament, which begins with Genesis and ends with the book of Malachi. A word which means messenger, from which we get the Old Testament word for angel. And then we have in the New Testament, we have which opens with the Matthew document and ends with the Revelation or the unveiling of this final book. In the Old Testament, we have Paradise Lost, beginning in Genesis 3. In the Revelation, we have Paradise Regained. And so there is a unity of perspective. Many of the authors of these volumes never met one another. The volumes, that is, the books that compose or comprise the Bible, were written over a period of 1,500 years. What's amazing is the unity of perspective. Now, having said that, let me also say that many of these documents have been attacked, and some of a very withering nature. They have been accused of being redacted and filled with ideology, and these ideologies, for instance, like Daniel in the Lion's Den, were set to teach a religious viewpoint or perspective. However, these things never happened historically. So there have been different approaches to these documents. Some try to demythologize the scriptures. without demythologizing their techniques or their philosophical presuppositions. And so these things fall away. Over time, you get to see the limitations of the viewpoint of the particular attacker and why his position at the time may have been wildly popularized, but over time falls away. And biblical documents remain. And so we have come to understand over the years that yes, different individuals will bring attacks against the scriptures. But scriptures remain because, alas, they are in fact living documents. They are in fact the very breath of God. That is, they are inbreathed by the Spirit of God. He is the author. And so he knew, because his perspective is eternal, he knew about the attacks. And so he provided for these attacks on many levels. And so it is wonderful to read about those who have tried to attack the book of Daniel, those individuals who have tried to attack the Pentateuch, that is the first five books of the Bible, people who have attempted to attack the sojourn in Egypt and the exodus from Egypt. They've attempted to attack everything connected with the Exodus by attempting to attach a natural phenomena to the miracles God wrought on behalf of his people. So God remains steadfast. God holds to his word. And God will see his redemptive work completed. God knows human history. I remember a few years back there was a serious tsunami which revealed pillars. These pillars contain two lions on either side. These pillars that were buried in the sands, but this tsunami watched the sands away, and so here it was revealed a kingdom that we never knew existed before. And so understand the incompleteness of the information. Now, the information may be presented to us in a way as to make us believe or want to lead us into believing that the information is complete. Here's a kingdom. Here's an example of a kingdom that had long since perished and of which there was no record. God has an understanding, a perfect and complete understanding of all the kingdoms that have come and gone, of all the good things that have come and gone, all the human atrocities that have not been buried and yet that are still going on the crust of the earth. So God entered into human tragedy. He did not attempt to remain clinically remote. God came down. And God robed himself in human flesh. We call this, he's called it the Anthropos. We call it the Incarnation. But first, before the Incarnation took place, there was the kenosis, which Paul talks about in his letter to Philippians. The kenosis, the self-emptying of Christ. He did not divest himself of his divine attributes. He did robe himself in human flesh as a divine one and he came down in order to be with humans in the first person. Now, to witness oppression, to witness depravity, to witness murder, to witness the human condition as it is, smell, feel, the atmosphere of the ontology of death, the hopelessness, the despair, the want, the neglect, the poverty, the wealth, the limitations of or being limited by a certain viewpoint because of wealth or position. Seeing firsthand power politics, seeing firsthand religious politics, and knowing within himself that he was impeccable. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so, because he is the Aletheia, he is the truth, he suffered because he was the witness to the truth. And he went to, he was condemned by the religious authority, the Jewish religious authority, authorities who handed him over to the Romans. And he was crucified on a Roman gibbet. And the titulus of his head read, he was king of the Jews. And so this was his crime. Written in three languages, that this was his crime. He was sent to the cross. Now, he was nailed to this cross, as we say, the nails were about 5/8 of an inch in diameter. And we read in the documents that the nails were driven through his hands, not his wrist. He said to Thomas, "See, the print of the nails is in my hand." And a Roman spear was driven to his heart. And the witness of those who stood there and saw this event said that there came out blood and water, which indicates to us that the pericardium, that is the sac around his heart, had been compromised. And the Romans, Roman sentry, or the guards, or guard, did this in order to prove that he was most certainly dead. It was a practice at that time in order to hasten the death of those who had been crucified to break their legs, the large bones in the upper part of the leg, with an instrument called a crucifragium, which was a large wooden mallet that was used to break the leg, which would cast a person in shock, and then he would die. But that instrument was not used on Jesus. We're told that not a bone of him would be broken. Even to the whipping with the Roman cat of nine tails, which was leather straps embedded with bone, and shirt, pop shirts, which ripped away at the back of the person so condemned. Now, why would God do this? We read in John 3:16 that God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus has come to us as God's gift. We receive God's salvation. By grace, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? This is a gift of God, not of works. That is, we can't do anything to earn the salvation. It is God's gift. So, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes, when we were dead in sin. Now, the word here for sins, that is, and please keep in mind that there are different words in the Greek New Testament and also in the Hebrew Old Testament that have been translated, particularly in the New Testament, as sin. And here the word is not harmatia, and because harmatia is a general word for sin. This is a different word. It is paraptomnesi. And this means an action for which I am blameworthy. An action for which I am blameworthy and therefore incurring guilt. Or in other words, an action that was my fault. But here the word is plural, sins, even when we were dead in sins. And so Paul is talking about a continuing or ongoing behavior. And so when we speak about a continuing or ongoing behavior, then you're speaking of something that is chronic. And so Paul is speaking about a chronic or ongoing condition or practice. And so, or actions that are my fault. And so he is talking about heinous activity, ongoing, chronic, heinous activity. Now, one can revolt and say, this is so negative, but God is being so accurate about human behavior. I remember in one of Shakespeare's plays, there's a character, I think it is in the Macbeth, that cries, "Out, damned spot." The actions we do, the behavior, the behaviors, our actions define us. We're not defined in the biblical literature by what we say. In the biblical literature, an individual is defined by what he does. His or her actions define the person. In the Proverbs, it reads that a child is known by his way or his actions. Everything has to do with what one does. So this is a formidable viewpoint and something individuals would like to repudiate, but nevertheless, one may, but when we think about what Paul is saying here, and note again, even when we were dead, past tense, state of being verb, we're dead. He uses the collective pronoun we, even when we were dead. And the word here is not thanatos, necrus. Necrus. So, and he writes, we were necrus in paraptomasi, that is, in heinous, we were dead in heinous activity, or in crimes against ourselves, sinful crimes against ourselves, and sinful crimes against others, including God. Paul will write that, not in those in Ephesians, but we were enemies of God in our minds. We are the enemies of God in our minds. So the Bible takes into account the radical mischief of atheism. Paul talks about atheoi in his letter to the Ephesians. He even talks about those who say, who know they cannot know, the agnostics. But it is interesting that the agnostics know that they cannot know. And so it is a very interesting knowing. But back to our verse, even when we were dead in sin. Now, in the Greek, Paul uses a word here. He uses a chi. He does not use the word even as in the English text. In verse 5, he uses chi, which is the Greek word for an. Chi is K-A-I. And then he uses this very interesting word, ontos. O-N-T-A-S, ontos. From which we get our word ontology. Ontology means the doctrine of being or existence. So Paul is here talking about, and even when we were dead, this was a present active participle. And so we see a very different perspective about the human condition. And so when we were dead in sins or in paraptomasi, in our behavior, was that of what? Those who were within the ontology of death. That is, we were dead. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul, this is what Paul says, and you have he quickened, or in other words, have made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in chapter 1, verse 1, the connective and is appropriately translated, and you who were dead, and guess what the word is? Here again, a being, is a verb of being, ontos. O-N-T-A-S. He uses ontos in verse 1, and he uses it in verse 5. We're dead in trespasses. This word trespasses is a very powerful term, and it means intentional sin. It means serious guilt. Trespasses. There means intentional sin, incurring serious guilt. So God lets me know exactly where I am. And I come to know through the scriptures where I was before the grace of God entered into my life and transformed my life. I want to know, I need to know exactly what is going on with me so that I will understand and I can appreciate the freedom that I have in Christ. Now, a psychologized viewpoint will not necessarily tell me my true condition, but will seek to alleviate the immediate symptoms of what I'm suffering. and maybe not deal with the long-term consequences of having me, of telling me that I am not responsible, that I'm okay, and that guilt is not real. So in other words, I agree to a lie about my true condition. And if I do that, I can never be healed. And if I want the standard healing, then I must have the truth. Jesus said the truth will set me free. If I want a sound heart, then I must have a heart that knows the truth, a heart that practices the truth, a heart that has been set free by truth. In the 1950s, depth psychology explored the human heart. Depth psychology looked into human depravity and was taken aback by what it learned about the human condition. God explored in depth the human heart. He understood the darkness that is called in Scripture scotia, which means the consequences of darkness. And so those who are dead in trespasses and sin live out the consequences of that darkness. But God, as in Genesis 1, God said, light be, light was. God speaks his light, his word, into that depth, into that tiham, into the roaring deep. The deepest need of the human heart are found in Christ. In him are hid all the treasuries of the sorcery. In him are hid all the treasuries of wisdom and knowledge. And so God gives us an accurate understanding, an accurate portrayal of the human condition. And so therefore, I know my need. I learn my real need. Those who have attempted to expunge God from the world and the universe do not realize that as we attempt to expunge God as in atheism and understand that there's a practical atheism that believers practice it sometimes because they want to sin, they plan to sin. So it's called practical atheism. But those who attempt to expunge God do not realize that as we attempt to expunge God or to eradicate God, the world from the cosmos, from our hearts, we are also expunging and extinguishing ourselves. As we attempt to expunge away the sky and the stars and the sun, we are expunging ourselves. We're removing ourselves and what it means to be human in a wonderful way. God has shown us his love and his grace through Christ Jesus. God wants us to be free. God's words are, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. God is wonderful to us every day. We enjoy his benefits every day. Let us be thankful for the God who has opened his heart to us and who has become completely committed to the redemption of humanity. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.